Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as I said before, this is the last meditation on sin and mercy. And of course, we had to have a meditation on the sacrament of confession. Now, I know that many of you already heard this meditation in the shape of a homily. But I think it's different than this time, because you can put this meditation in the context of the spiritual exercises that we're doing. And so you can see what is the place of confession in the plan of God, because I was telling you, the second week of this Ignatian parcours that we're doing together is, once I have the principle and foundation, I see that there are some incoherences in my life about it, and then there is this moment in which I renew my life in Christ through His mercy, and then I am ready to follow Him. So hopefully, at the end of this meditation, we reach that fruit that we're trying to get for this week. It's like, okay, I'm ready to follow Him. And we had two fathers that came to help us this morning. And they were very, very nice that they came here, Father Eric and Father Mark. And tomorrow morning, Father Louis is coming. Such a beautiful heart, Father Louis. He's such a good confessor, and many of you know already, and he gives such good advices. So I would say that the circumstances were so, but actually, during this afternoon and tomorrow morning is precisely the best moment to go to confession, because it's when you meditated about confession, when you really made that experience, and you felt like deeper the light and the need to go to confession. If you did it before, it doesn't matter. If you do it even after, it doesn't matter. But that's the ideal. Now, for this last meditation about confession, just some quick review about sacraments in general. So the definition of a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace. So behind every sacrament is the grace of God, is the tornado. And it's a different participation in that grace of God. Like you enter the tornado, but always from a different perspective. But it's always the same tornado. We can say that all the sacraments, including baptism, find its strength and its foundation in the Mass. So just imagine the Mass as the altar, and imagine like six holes that just in that altar, and there's water flowing from those holes. Like water is flowing from that altar, and those are the other six sacraments. So they all flow from this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the virtue of baptism is, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because, you know, it's the water that flows out of His wound. So even though Jesus Christ was baptized before He was sacrificed, actually what gives the virtue to the baptism is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's the same thing for confession, it's the same thing for the anointing of the sick, and for the other sacraments. So now, once we have in general what is confession, just think about the churches, because that has been our composition of place since the beginning. When we go inside of a church, just think of your average church here in the northeast of the United States. So you enter and there's a kind of an atrium, like that space between the entrance and the entrance to the church, after those second doors. So you enter those second doors, and many churches here in the United States, immediately to your right and to your left, there are two confessionals. Immediately. And there are other churches where the confessionals are along the route. So there are like two or three confessionals on the right and two or three confessionals on the left, which makes you think, wow, there was a time where we had so many priests that those priests could at the same time be hearing confessions. So it doesn't mean that we won't have those priests in the future again. It's just like we're in an interlude. Let's just hope so. But actually, there's something symbolic, just having those, think of three confessionals on the right and three confessionals on the left, because if you follow that image of you walking from the beginning of the church to the end of the church, and that being your life, that's your whole life, like starting like little in the tornado, and as you go forward, okay. So you're walking in this life towards the altar, but you fall down, you commit a sin. So you go to the confessional, you come back, and you continue walking, and then you fall again, and then you go to the second confessional, you come back, and you continue walking. It's like a symbol that the sacrament of confession is always to your right or to your left, accompanying your life. So the mercy of God is always a part of your life. It's always there for you. Now, if you go to those old confessionals, because normally those that are on the right and the left, they normally are old ones, made of wood, and they have a little cross, and they're small, and you enter them, and it's kind of like a dark room. And if you use your imagination, they really look like coffins, because you know, the wooden, and they close down, and you're inside, and it's dark, can be even cold. It's like, oh, I'm inside my own grave, I'm in my coffin. And you know, they look like coffins because in a certain way they are. Because in the deeper sense of sin, because you know, you can also go to confession to tell your venial sins. And in that sense, it's more like a means for persevering, for strengthening your relationship with God in confession. But in its original sin, or with all the meaning of confession, you go to confession because you committed a mortal sin and you want to go back to grace. So again, that's not the only reason why you go to confession, but confession was mainly made for that. So people that go in the confessional, like follow my example, I know that there are very many exceptions, but people that go to the confessional are literally dead, like Adam and Eve. They are not in the tornado anymore. They are dead, they're drying, and they're falling down, and they're just turning into dust. So they are dead, and they're being buried, and they're going to the netherworld. So imagine you just going down to this place, cold, dark place, and it's like, where am I? Where is this place, the Gehenna, the netherworld? Because Gehenna doesn't mean hell. It means the netherworld, the place where the dead live, the Sheol. That's not the hell. It's, yes, well, we don't want to go into those biblical distinctions right now. Don't not get distracted. So you go to that place of the dead, and then you're there, and all of a sudden you hear a voice, no? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Whoa, who's there? It's like, it's the Father. Oh, okay. So, and then you're there, and then you're confessing your sins, and the Father and the priest on the other side is playing three roles. He is playing the role of Christ the teacher, because the confession is a moment also where you hear some advice. It's Christ the physician, because you're being healed through the sacrament of confession. And it's Christ the judge. So let's just stay with that third, with Christ the judge. So, and let's just assume that you committed a mortal sin. So, I killed someone. Okay. It's like, you are found guilty, and you must die. Sentenced to death. Because you killed someone, right? So you have to die. And then you know, yes, I have to die. Actually, I'm already dead. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in this coffin. I'm already dead. So in that moment, you see something that in theory, according to, I don't know if it's in canon law, but I know that it is something that it's a rule. There has to be a crucifix in the confessional. I need to take a crucifix up there where I am in the eighth floor. Because you need to see, I know there is a cross there, the San Damiano cross of St. Francis, and it's visible also to the penitent there in the eighth floor. But you see the crucifix, and then it's like Jesus saying, yes, yes, you're going to die, you're dying, but you're dying with me on the cross. We're dying together. We can do this together. We got it. And then, mysteriously, through that sacrament of confession, you're uniting yourself to Christ crucified, and you're dying with him. And it's a good thing that you're dying with him, because you die with anyone else, and that's it. That's the end. But if you die with Jesus Christ, there's more than just death, which is very interesting. So you die with Jesus Christ, and then you know, and it's also in the Apostles' Creed, that the second option of the creed that we pray, that there's on the Missal, but it's also in the catechesis of St. John Chrysostom that we pray on the Easter night. And when we really believe that Jesus went to the netherworld, and St. Peter also talks about that in his book, in his letter in the Bible, that he went to the netherworld to bring out the just that were held by death. Adam and Eve and Moses and Abraham and all those, they were held in the netherworld. So Jesus makes an encounter with those in the netherworld, and that encounter with Jesus Christ in the netherworld mysteriously is connected to the sacrament of confession, and you make that encounter with Jesus Christ. You are there in the netherworld when Jesus came down, and he came down for Adam and Eve, but he came down for you too. So if your mind was blown out when you heard about the beauty of the Mass, this is just as mysterious and as wonderful, because this is also something that is connecting time and space. And it's just Jesus goes to the netherworld just once, but that is the connection with the netherworld, and Jesus Christ brings you up with him so that you are configured with Jesus Christ, the resurrected. And the person that walks out of that confessional, open the door of the confessional, and you walk out, is Jesus Christ resurrected in you. So, you know, it's all a configuration of grace with Jesus. With Jesus, you die. With Jesus, you go to the netherworld. With Jesus, you come back. With Jesus, you experience the resurrection, and with Jesus, you walk out of that sepulcher. So just a little note, footnote. If all the things that we said about the Mass are true, and they are true, that means that the real Jerusalem, the real thing, the real Calvary, is not necessarily the one that you go to Jerusalem and you visit there, but it's actually the altar of the Mass when the Mass is being celebrated. That is Holy Land, because it's happening there. There it happened, in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land. But in the altar of your parish church is happening. It happened, is happening. The connection with with eternity that happened mysteriously with the coming of the Son of God, and history. History is beautiful, and it's good to go to Holy Land. I've never been to a Holy Land like physically, but it's much better to be in the real thing. And you are in the real thing. So, and as you can say that about the Mass, you can say that also about confession. I've heard, because I'm not an expert, I mean, I'm sure many of you have gone even multiple times to Jerusalem and have heard this, these things and know these things better than me. But they say that the most visited site of the Holy Land, so like the number one attraction, so to say, is the Holy Sepulchre. People want to go to the Holy Sepulchre. And I'm sure that people have thought, wow, I'm in the Holy Sepulchre. Imagine how it was, or what would it be, that I could just go back in time and just be here where I am on that morning and just see what those soldiers saw and just really see the real thing. Well, if you go to your parish on Saturday afternoon, and you just sit down and watch the people come in and go out, that's the real thing. That's the Holy Sepulchre, and that's Jesus Christ coming out of the Holy Sepulchre. That's not history. That's the real thing. Because if we're not uniting our everyday life, especially through the sacraments, with the real thing, then, like St. Paul says, our faith is void. We're just playing around here. But this is real. And this is real today in our lives. So Jesus Christ comes out, and then you are resurrected. And that's the sacrament of confession. Now, a little consequence of this is that if that did happen through the sacrament of confession, that means that that person, that old you, is dead. Because it's a new creation that came out of that confessional. And that is very important, just to make it part of your spirituality, because it happens to us that our sins, like waves, come back to torment us. Remember that you did this, and remember that you did that. It's like, stop it. Look, I didn't do that. It was another person who is already dead. Leave me alone. You can say that. And it's true. And I think that saying of Jesus Christ, when he's talking about, of course, vocation and following him, but when the excuse was, you know, I have to bury my father, and he's like, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. It's the same thing. We kind of have the excuses like, I cannot follow you completely because of your thinking about yourself and your sins. It's like, just let the dead bury about the dead. Don't worry about that woman anymore. She is dead. Meaning you. Well, not you, because she's dead. It's like the other you, the past. and that is very important. Okay, that's the first thing that I wanted to say about confession. Now, the second part is, I want to invite you, and it looks like fast forward, to go to the Last Supper. And in the Gospel according to John, that starts with chapter 13. But in this case, I need you to go all the way to chapter, 15 or 16. Maybe you can help me if you find it before me. It's when Jesus talks about the paraclete. Like, you're sad now, but you shouldn't be sad because I'm going, because if I don't go, I won't be able to send the paraclete. I found it. It's chapter 16, starting in verse 5. In verse 6, it says, but because I told you this, grief has filled your hearts, because he's going away. But I tell you the truth. It is better for you that I go. For if I do not go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. So three things sin, righteousness, and condemnation. You know, I had to listen to many homilies about this gospel, and sometimes also to give homilies about this gospel, and also go to theology and hear conferences. You know the classes that we had about the scripts of St. John, and I never heard a very convincing explanation about these three things, what they mean. Some say that it means this and some mean that. So I'm going to give you a theory about what it means, and then you tell me if you like it or if you don't like it. But okay, so first the explanation of Jesus. Sin, because they do not believe in me. Righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Condemnation, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Now, what does this mean and what does that have to do with confession? Sometimes when you say your sins and you see your sins, we just take for granted that, of course, yeah, that is a sin. It's like, how do you know? Because it's obviously bad. But how can you judge what is bad and what is good? You obviously have to have a point of reference, right? If everything is just plain, it's the same. And many of the things that we say it's a sin, many people can say with total conviction, that's not a sin. And we experience it in our society. Like, for example, abortion, just to give an example. But there are many examples. Now, the fact that you see that something is sin, it's because implicitly you are seeing Jesus Christ. And when you're seeing that, you're seeing that's not Jesus Christ. And the function of the Holy Spirit is to show you Jesus Christ. We will go deeper into it in one of our last meditations of the Triduum. But going back to the image of this stage in the high school, your high school stage, and remember that it was this beautiful Verona for Romeo and Juliet. Well, the lights are very important. And then there is a part of the theater that's like the choir of the church, like up there, where all the lights are moving and the sound and everything. But there is something that it's called the spotlight. And the spotlight is, among all the different lights that are up there, it's the most, the most powerful light. And normally, if you are the one who is beaming the spotlight, you put the spotlight where you want the people to pay attention more than anywhere else. It's like, hey, you want to pay attention to this right now. And so you just point the spotlight there. So the Holy Spirit is the spotlight, the personal spotlight of Jesus Christ. It's always pointing at Jesus. So if you're a friend of the Holy Spirit, you're just looking at Jesus all the time. So without the Holy Spirit, kind of all the characters in the stage are equally important all the time, which is not true. Or everything is kind of dark. So the Spirit will convict the world in regard to sin. So you see, because of the Advocate, because of the Holy Spirit, what is sin and what is not. So when you confess your sins, you cannot just take for granted that you got it by yourself. Like, I know what is a sin and what isn't. No, God showed you because He loves you. And God showed you a sinner because He wants you back. Then the second thing is that, okay, I got it. I see what is a sin thanks to the light of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be able to see that. But then another thing that you're doing in confession is that you feel sorry about that sin. And that also does not come from you. Feeling sorry comes from the Holy Spirit. And even I can prove it to you even philosophically, not even theologically. Because the feeling sorry is something that is part of the will, part of the heart. You feel it here. You're sorry here. But when you take a decision, like to commit a sin, it's because, and any philosopher will tell you that's the way it is, because you thought at that time that that was the good thing to do, to steal or to kill or to do whatever. You told yourself, this is good for me. This brings me to my objectives in life. I do this freely because I think that for me, it's good. So when you committed that sin, in a certain way, you put your heart in a certain direction. You took a decision. So that's murder, right? In that direction. And you killed someone. And so you put your heart there and said, that is good. I want to do that freely. And then your heart froze. Because your heart is coherent with you. So from now on, you will say, I'm not sorry. I wanted to do that. I know it's bad, but I'm not sorry. And I'm sure you've heard it also. Yes, I did this, and it's bad. So what? Like almost, I don't care. I would do it again. Even knowing that it's bad, I would do it again. I don't care. So what? That's a heart that is made stone, that it just stayed frozen in its decision. And believe it or not, that's normal. But it is kind of a miracle of the Holy Spirit that your heart just warms and it's like Play-Doh. It's ready to be rebuilt, remodeled. And then you feel sorry. And then you're ready to reconsider. So when you read in the Bible that God just hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, remember that? Like people think that God is like, do evil so that I can punish you. No, the Pharaoh was free and he took a decision. And God just chose to say, okay, that's your decision. I respect your decision. I'm not going to move my Holy Spirit. Because God is free. But God was free to send the Spirit to you, and you felt sorry for your sins. And that's a miracle. And that's a second proof that God loved you even before you went to confession. He brought you to confession by the hand. All the process. That's what I'm trying to say. He showed you your sin. He made you sorry for your sin. And then the third step, because the first step is, and when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. And the third step is that you believe in the sacrament of confession. You believe. And it's something that for you as Catholic, maybe as, of course I went to confession. What of course? Millions of people out there is like, what? You did something wrong and you're going to this box, wooden box, and you're going to tell a man that is just as big of a sinner and a bigger sinner than yourself, you're going to open your heart to this guy and you're just going to tell him and then your sins are going to be forgiven? Oh, come on. You think I was born yesterday? You think I'm going to believe that? And really, they're saying this sincerely. They don't believe it. I can't judge them. Because if you really consider, it's like, yeah, that's a crazy thing, isn't it? But we believe it. And that's also the grace of God. That's a gift that you cannot take for granted. So the whole process is there just for Jesus to tell you, welcome, I was waiting for you. I mean, I worked so hard to bring you here. Welcome. And then it all happens, what I said before about the dying and death and resurrection. So I hope that this meditation, now I'm going to leave you alone, hope that this meditation is not just a motivation to go to confession or to understand God's mercy and sin, but also like a perpetual conviction in your heart of how much you are loved by God. And you have been loved by God even when you really were a sinner. God never gave up on you, and God never will. There are confessionals all the way to the altar, all the way. He's not asking from you a perfect life. He takes care of perfection. You just have to take care of trying to love Him and accepting His love. Because that's the number one impediment to go that way. It's like, I don't deserve His love, or I don't need His love. Okay, I'm gonna leave you here.